I would like to address the subject, the most life-changing experience that you will ever encounter. And I'm going to ask at this time that we look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the theme, the concept of a Christian. Shall we pray? Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Help us to be like you in all that we say and do. And grant, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know thee, I pray that you would speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And our text is found in the words of verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And we read these words. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. One of the most challenging questions that people ask me as a minister of the gospel is this: what does it mean to be a Christian? And it must be confessed that a great deal of perplexity has developed over the misunderstanding and the misuse of this word. Dr. Francis A. Schaeffer, in his book, The Marks of a Christian, was not overstating it when he says, and I quote, "The meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing. Surely there is no word that has been so devalued unless it is the word of God itself." And I agree with him. And yet it's interesting to note that the word Christian is only used three times in the entire Bible. It's used here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it says the disciples, the followers of Christ, were called Christians. Now, this was a term of derision because those people at Antioch, they wanted to separate the worshipers of Christ from the worshipers of Caesar. And they called them Christians. And you and I have come to realize that the word Christian denotes a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the very word Christian is the word Christ. So if you're here within my reach of my voice this morning and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can call yourself a Christian because you are a follower of Jesus. And then it's used also over there in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, where it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Wouldn't it have been wonderful if he didn't say almost, but maybe altogether, and he had made his decision for Christ? And then we find Peter making use of the word over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, I realize there are some of you this morning, you know what a Christian is, but I thought I would take just a few moments in the time permitted and try to delineate according to the Bible what it really means to be a Christian. So I'm going to use three key words: perplexed, persuaded, and then prospect. Now let's look first of all at those who are perplexed about what it means to be a Christian. No doubt if I were to ask several different people in the congregation this morning of what a Christian is, I'm sure that they would have their answers. And the list is long and lengthy of what people think that a Christian is. There are those who have the faulty idea that by joining a church, that makes one a Christian. Now, according to the Bible, this is definitely wrong. To make church membership the gateway to eternal life is to get the cart before the horse. You don't join a church to become a Christian. You join the church when you are a Christian, and then you meet with God's family to grow spiritually. I want to tell you, having your name installed on the church roll means nothing more than having it listed on the roll book of the Quoyance Club, the Kiwanis Club, the Knights of Columbus, or whatever. It doesn't mean that much when it comes to the saving of the soul. Now, I'm not speaking disparagingly against the church and church membership because I believe in it. But to think for one moment that by becoming a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Jehovah's Witness or a Congregationalist or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic, that this entitles you to call yourself a Christian is wrong according to the Bible. And yet we have many people, erroneously and fallaciously, that they believe that by joining a church, that makes them a Christian. Well, it really doesn't. This is what Dr. Samuel M. Shoemaker, in his book entitled How to Become a Christian, speaks about when he says this. He says, I am shocked to find how many people in our churches have never anywhere made a decisive Christian commitment. They oozed into church membership on a conventional kind of basis, but no one has effectively dealt with them spiritually or helped them to make a Christian decision. He goes on to say this, there is a vast leakage in our churches. People joining them after proper instructions, but then somehow filtering away like a stream losing itself in a marsh. And then he says this, but the matter is not far to seek. They should, in most cases, have been converted before they were taken into membership. He says, what troubles me is the thousands, yea, tens of thousands in our churches who have never been converted at all and who, traveling at their present rate, never will be. Now, having said that, literally, there are millions and thousands of people across this country, and somehow they have lodged erroneously in the back of their mind that they can join a church and one day they're going to stand before God and He's going to welcome them into heaven. I just want to say to you this morning, it takes more than joining a church to make one a Christian. And if that's your belief, you're puzzled, you're confused. You will not find that in the Word of God that explains to us the way that we can go to heaven. Well, then there are others who have the faulty idea that they say, well, I must be a Christian because I'm not a heathen. And this includes all of the various reasons that men raise to somehow feel that they can conduct themselves in a manner that is Christian. And you have heard the list. It's long and lengthy. Well, I live up to the golden rule. And I'm doing the best I can. Or I live up to the standard of the Ten Commandments. Or I treat my wife good. I treat my husband well. Well, I'm not a heathen. And you see, we go down the list and we come to realize that man's concept of becoming a child of God is in his own strength, struggling, striving, resolving, deciding within himself that something that he could never do, make himself a child of God. May I tell you this morning, as a minister of the gospel, it fails every time. It will not work. I only need to mention three verses in passing. The Apostle Paul says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or listen to these words of Paul as he writes to Titus, over there in Titus chapter 3. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I've often told this congregation, and I repeat it as often as I can, if anyone can get to heaven by just being a good person, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world. Because He died needlessly. Why did He die if you can get to heaven in your own strength? See, it doesn't make sense. And the truth of the matter is, we can't. To be sure, we may do many things that exhibit the Spirit of Christ. But mark it well, they will utterly fail in making you a Christian. This is what Martin Luther, the great reformer, had in mind when he said, if ever a monk would have gotten to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. And he would have. He was a religious person. But it wasn't until he picked up his Bible and he started reading it. And he came to those words over there in Romans chapter 5, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, don't ever think that you're going to end up in heaven just because of what you do. It's not by good works. Well, let's go on. There are some who claim that they're going to get to heaven by religious rites. And this would include the following: baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, the reciting of church creeds. Now, here again, these are religious rites, but they can't redeem and reconcile the soul to God. St. Paul was right when he said over there in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And how do you receive the Holy Spirit? You receive the Holy Spirit when he comes in by faith and you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And then there are some that I have met as I've traveled across the country, and they say this. Well, they say, Reggie, I must be a Christian because I believe in Christ. Well, let's examine that for just a moment. How do you believe in Christ? The Bible says that even the devils believe and tremble. Do you just believe all of the facts about Christ intellectually? With the head? Or do you believe redemptively? With all of your heart? You can believe all about Christ and be lost. Everything about him. Because there's only head knowledge, it's not heart experience. And there is a big difference. Remember the words of St. Paul when he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And it's not until you and I come to the place where we take all of our faith and all of our trust and we put it totally in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes a Christian. Dr. A.W. Tozer, the great writer of the Christian Missionary Alliance, was not overstating it. And in one of his editorials, he said this. He said, the inflationary religious boom of recent years has given us more Christianity, but it is worth less. Religion has become popular. Thousands of uninstructed and bewildered persons have accepted Christ, but they have no remote idea of the true meaning of the cross. They are not penitent. They manifest no real fear of God. They have not separated from the world. Their psychology is pagan. Their ambitions are carnal. Their lives are empty. And he goes on to say they turned to Christianity because it was the popular thing to do. Now there you have some foolish and fatal beliefs that are inadequate to make you a child of God. Because no power of your own, nothing you can ever do, will get you into God's kingdom. John Wesley was right when he said only the power that made the world can make a Christian. James S. Stewart so wonderfully put it, no man can stand up free until a power greater than his own has entered into him. And it's the power of Christ. But here's the beautiful thing. What you can't do, Christ can do. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself. But only Christ can do that. And if you happen to be here on this Sunday, in this church, sitting in this pew, and you have any of these beliefs, I say with all of the love in my heart that you are totally confused about what it means to be a child of God. Now let's go on to my second point. If there are those who are confused about what it means to be a Christian, perplexed, let me go on and tell you about one who can be totally persuaded. This morning you can be persuaded, maybe for the first time, of what it means to be a child of God. Now, here is a definition that I borrowed from a Christian dictionary some time ago about what it means to be a Christian. The dictionary said, a Christian is a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's good. The problem is it doesn't go far enough. Because I suggest to you this morning that in every definition of what it means to be a Christian, there must be the word sinner. That's what we are. And there must be the word Savior. That's what He is. And then there must be the word faith that brings them together, where the sinner meets the Savior, and it's all by faith in the Savior. Now let me give you and dissect a definition of what it means to be a Christian that is both theologically sound and simple to know. A Christian is one who recognizes, there's my key word, a Christian is one who recognizes that he or she is a lost sinner. And that's where you begin. And then you recognize what God has done for you through a lifted Savior. And then you receive by faith Jesus Christ to become your lasting salvation. Now let's dissect that for just a moment. A Christian is one who recognizes that he is a lost sinner. And that's where we all begin, right there. By facing up to the realization of what the Bible says we are outside of Jesus Christ. The ugly, unpleasant, hideous reality of what we are without Christ. And not only facing up to what we are without Christ, but realizing what's going to happen to us if we remain in that condition. We're going to be lost. That's where we begin. I wonder if you are willing to take sides with God this morning in what He says about you. Because that's where it begins. To help you understand what you are, let me just read some verses from the Bible. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Bible says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Bible says that we are sinners. We're sinners by birth. We were born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Adam was the federal representative of the human race. When Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. Well, someone says, "Well, Pastor Reg, if I were there, I wouldn't have sinned." Oh, yes, you would have. Because we were born with a tendency to sin, this old Adamic nature. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by practice. Well, someone says, "Well, I'm not as bad as this person." Well, that could be true. But God doesn't measure you against your neighbor. He measures us against the standards of the Ten Commandments. And then we find out how sinful we really are. And you know, the hardest people to reach with the gospel of God's redeeming grace and forgiving love is just nice, righteous, good people. My grandfather was a righteous person. Everyone loved Ray Spinney and Elliot because he treated everyone well. And he did. No one could speak a word against him. But he wasn't a Christian. And it wasn't until toward the end of his life that God got a hold of him one day when he heard, I think, Billy Graham on the television. And he gave his heart to Christ. But there are people, somehow they think that they're nice. And they could be, but the gospel doesn't come by niceness, it comes by newness. And we're all sinners. And the first step in becoming a Christian is recognizing that you are a sinner. And then put another word before it. You are a lost sinner. Because the Bible says that no one is ever going to get into heaven without knowing Christ. And by the way, Jesus said that. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've been preaching that over 50 years across this country, and I believe it convincingly today as I did when I started preaching. There's only one way to heaven, and that's because of Christ, through Christ, by Christ. And he did something 2,000 years ago outside of the walls of Jerusalem when he died on that cross for your sins that you could never do for yourselves. But we need to come to the place where we recognize that we are lost sinners. Now, let me follow that up with the second part of the definition. After we recognize that we are a lost sinner, then we realize something. And what do we realize? We realize that God in his love has given to us a lifted Savior. Now put the two together of the definition. We are lost sinners, and God has given to us a lifted Savior over here. And that's what we call the gospel. And the gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. And the good news is that not what you have done for God, but what God has done for you. You see the difference? It's not news of man's methods, it's news of God's miracle. It's not turning over a new leaf, it's getting a new life. That's the message of the gospel. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has once and for all dealt with our sin. He has judged it, condemned it, made atonement for it, and he has taken the most shameful burden beneath which you might be struggling and staggering. And with his pierced hands has cast it eternally away into eternal hell. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's hope for the hopeless. It's love for the unlovable. It's heroism for the most coward. It's white shining purity for the raggedest. It's inward peace and a great serenity for spirits torn and frantic with regret. And it can be yours this morning. And if you're willing to receive it, your future will become alive with hope. Now there you have two parts of the definition. You are a lost sinner. Let me illustrate it like this so you will catch it. My Bible that represents you, you are a lost sinner. And over here, this hymnal represents Christ. He is the lifted Savior. Now, he wants you, my third point, to receive by faith Jesus Christ to become your lasting salvation. Now, here's what happens when you become a Christian. You and I are lost sinners. Jesus Christ has been lifted on the cross for our sins. And we come to the place, and by faith, we take Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and our sin is put on him, and we become what the Bible calls justified. Just as though we had never sinned. The Bible calls it regeneration, where the Spirit of the living God comes into your life and dwells, and it's all by faith. And we don't do anything. All we do is believe and accept. If you were to take that faith, that it could be weak faith, but willing faith, and place it in Jesus Christ, it will become the deepest meaning that will put Christ into your life. And I want to tell you this morning it works. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, said regarding his conversion, he said, I looked at him and he looked at me and we became one forever. Said a little girl, she said, I weigh 128 pounds, but tonight I feel as light as a feather when she accepted Christ to be her Savior. Sam Jones, the great revivalist of past years, said this. He said, 14 years ago, I emptied a lot of dirt out of my pockets, and God filled them with diamonds. That's salvation. Said a Chinese businessman, he said, I've studied all of China's religions, and I found they did not satisfy. Then I heard the gospel, and I read the Bible, He said these religions were as lamps that flicker and go out. But now I've found the Son of God. And that's what it means. So it's possible to be perplexed of what it means to be a Christian. But I've just showed you that it is also possible to be persuaded of what a Christian is. Now, in closing, the prospect. And you are the prospect. You can become a Christian. And I challenge you, some of here this morning who have never made this decision, I challenge you to look within your heart. And if you were to die at this very moment and stand before a righteous and a holy God, ask yourself this question. On what basis would He allow you to enter into heaven? Now, after studying my Bible over 50 years, gone to college, seminary, have my doctorate in theology, I want to tell you, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Believing, then, is accepting Christ to be your Savior. Believing that Christ died for you. And once you believe, all you have to do now is receive. You've got to invite Him into your life. And that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. I made it when I was 15 years of age. I wanted to be a physical ed director. And one night I heard a young evangelist. And by the way, I went to church almost every Sunday. And I was a pretty good teenage boy. Didn't cause my mother and dad any problems. But I wasn't saved. And if I had died, I'd gone straight to eternal hell. And that night when the invitation was given, at 15 years of age, I went forward. Man saw my hand go up, and praise the Lord, he came down, put his arm around me. He said, Reg, he said, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. That's all I needed. And that night, at 15 years of age, I asked Christ to come into my life. Now, my wife Zelie made it. My sister made it before she passed away. Wonderful Christian. My mother made it. My dad made it. My grandparents made it. Ellie's mother and dad made it. She has a brother who teaches at a Christian school. He made it. And many of you here this morning have already made it. But here's the question. It's not something you think about. It's something you ought to know about. Because you never know when you're going to go out and turn that corner. And just like that, you could be ushered into eternity. So it's nothing to fool around with. But I just want to make sure that you understand, and it's clear as can be, so that no one will ever be able to say that on this Sunday, October the 3rd, 2010, they didn't hear clearly what it means to be a Christian. Because when you stand before God, He's going to say, what about that Sunday when my servant Reg Dunlap put the cookies on the lower shelf and he made it as simple as possible of what it means to know Jesus Christ? So I encourage anyone here this morning, if you've never made it, accept Him as your Savior. And I want to tell you something. You're going to wake up tomorrow, or you're going to leave this service, and before you realize it's going to be the greatest day in your life. Because you're going to understand for the first time the difference between just being religious and having a dynamic, revolutionary experience with Jesus Christ. And what a difference. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You already for the testimony that we heard that was so moving and transforming for all of us as Christians. And now, Lord, as we close the service in the quietness of these moments, I believe that You have spoken. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I just want to ask this question. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you say, Reg, I've listened very intently and very intelligently, and I realize I am a sinner, and I need Jesus to be my Savior. The same Savior that Mike spoke about this morning. And all you have to do is ask Him right now. Say, Lord, come into my life and save me right now. I want to be a Christian. When I die, I want to go to heaven. That's my prayer. Now, if that's your decision, and you only make it once, by the way, you're born once physically and you're born once spiritually. If there's anyone like that, you might not understand it completely, but you know that you need Jesus. If that's your prayer right now, would you just put your hand right up? And that's an indication that you want Jesus to be your Savior. Anyone like that? Anyone's hands going up? Okay, I see that hand in the back. God bless you. See that hand. Anyone else? Just between you and the Lord. Final call. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that one and for others that might. I pray, Lord, that there'll be no rest until they find their rest in thee. And we shall be giving you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.